Greetings to you all here. I was thankful for the opportunity to come and to speak to you guys. If you have a copy of God's Word, there might be a pew Bible in front of you. Please turn to Psalm chapter 6. And if the pew Bible is consistent with all the ones in the rest of your pews, it's on page 619. So Psalm 6, page 619. And as you're turning there, just to set the stage for you, this is a psalm that is attributed to David, and it captures the very essence of human vulnerability and emotional rawness. It captures suffering in very vivid terms. But we will see, both in the reading and the preaching of the word, that while the psalm begins with despair, it ends with hope. This is Psalm 6. O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love. For in death there is no remembrance of you, and Sheol, who will give you praise? I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away because of my grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Depart from me, all you workers of evil, for the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. Lord God, be with us now as we hear from you. Amen. The clock is ticking. Only a few hours left till the new year begins. It's approaching. And with this approach, there's perhaps an anticipation for many of us of excitement, of new beginnings, fresh starts, resolutions that often don't get met and die after just a few weeks or months if you're someone like me. Yet in the midst of all of this excitement and all of this anticipation, mixed into the spectrum of emotions, maybe for you, it's actually dread, regret, baggage. You think about all the unmet expectations from 2023, all the pain that you experienced. Perhaps even now, you are suffering. This psalm is given to you. And the charge of this text to you today is to forge unshakable faith through your suffering. Is to forge unshakable faith through your suffering. And this psalm tells us how to do this. Look with me at verses 1 to 3. This is the first way that we are to apply this point. To forge unshakable faith through our suffering, you must throw yourself upon God's grace. The psalm begins in verse 1. It says, O Lord, rebuke me not in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. The psalm begins with rebuke, discipline, anger, wrath, these contrasts and these similarities. David senses that he is under the heavy hand of the Lord, but he doesn't know exactly why. And if you are a believer, you will experience the discipline of the Lord. Sometimes you'll experience it because you are living in perpetual sin and the Lord is trying to get your attention to say, stop that and go do this. Don't do that. Do this thing instead. And there are other times where it is the Lord's mercy in love for you that he has put you under this. But irregardless of the particular reason here, we don't really know. We just know what the scripture says in regards to the discipline of the Lord and why he brings that upon us. But David does know this. David knows that he deserves it. He's not making a defense for himself. He's not making excuses. He says, oh Lord, just rebuke me not in your anger. That's all he says. Just don't rebuke me in anger, because that would be too much for me to bear. Even God's discipline, even if it's an expression of love, can be seen and experienced as if it's a rebuke. Yes, it's unpleasant. Yes, I know it hurts, but it is for your good. And it is because God loves you. Even if in the moment it does not feel like that. So he goes, but he continues and he pleads in verse 3. He says, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Be gracious. I hurt. I am weak. I am the one who droops. That's how it could be translated. I'm weak. I'm like one who droops. If you've ever given a flower to someone you love, maybe it's your spouse, you get this pristine looking beauty, this rose, or whatever it is that you bring your wife or bring your friend. It looks really beautiful when you bring the flower to them. Some of you might have experienced this, though. As the days go by, the flower begins to droop. From lack of watering, from lack of care. And eventually, it droops so much because it ends up dying. And that's the picture that we're seeing here. David is like a drooping, wilting flower that is going unwatered. And this is God's anointed. This is the man after God's own heart. Drooping. The king, the rich king of Israel, drooping in this state. But just like David, if you're experiencing this right now, or you experienced this year, David says this, my soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? How long? You see, Lord, you must act. You must respond. I'm drooping, I'm wilting, I'm dying over here. You have to respond to me. I can't take it anymore. The pain and the agony is too much to bear. So you cry, like David does here. How long, Lord? And if you've ever suffered anything at all, you know that this is exactly how it feels, doesn't it? It doesn't matter if it's a day or a week or years upon years or decades. How long, O Lord, must I suffer this way? I can't do this. Be gracious to me. Today you might be suffering illness under the heavy hand of God, feeling as though you're drooping. But know this, you are not alone in your suffering. Do you believe that? You are not alone in your suffering. And you, like David, can cry out to God, "Be gracious to me." And just like David, as you suffer, humble yourself. David knows that he doesn't deserve God's grace. He deserves God's wrath. Yet he humbles himself. He doesn't make excuses. He uses this as an opportunity to examine his own heart to see, am I living in sin? What does the Lord want to teach me? Yes, it hurts. If you've been experiencing pain for a long time, it really hurts. But as you suffer, accept that God has a purpose for your pain and your suffering, and that it is totally and completely meaningful. And what David here is talking about, it was foreshadowed by Christ. He was foreshadowing something that Christ himself would do. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, we just read it a little bit ago, he is crushed by the weight and the agony of what's to come, by the impending weight of man's sins that are going to be laid upon him, by the agony of the separation with the Father. His sweat is mingled with blood. He tells his disciples, "My soul is troubled. Stay with me and pray." He goes to the Father because he throws himself upon the mercy of God. But he didn't get any, did he? And because he didn't get any, you can. You can get grace because Christ got none. So forge unshakable faith through your suffering. Firstly, by throwing yourself on the grace of God. And secondly, by anchoring yourself to God's character. See, in your deepest desires, in the silence of your anguish, you yearn for a beacon of hope. You search for solace in every nook and cranny that you can find. And like David, "Turn, O Lord, deliver my life. Save me for the sake of your steadfast love." David goes directly to God. He is seeking to anchor himself in the character of who God is, to appeal to the very being that is before him, the only one that can truly help him in his suffering. He says, "Save me for the sake of your steadfast love." You see, because David knew something of God. He knew that he was merciful. He knew that he was gracious. He knew that he was kind. He knew that he was good. So he appeals to the character of God because God is unchanging. And he will keep his promises. So he says, "Save me for the sake of your steadfast love." He's seeking God to forgive and to bless him on the basis of his character. And David uses imperatives, doesn't he? Look at verse 4. He says, turn, deliver, save. There's an urgency in these imperatives. God, you have to act now. I'm wilting over here. I'm drooping. I need water. Help me. David even explains what he is fearing. He says in verse 5, he says, for in death there is no remembrance of you. In Sheol, who will give you praise? So he appeals to the character of God in the midst of his pain. He says, death is imminent. Who is going to give you praise if I should die? But this isn't an arrogant statement, because we know that God doesn't need our praise. He delights in our praise. So what is David really getting at here? David is expressing his heart. You see, he wants to be alive. He wants to praise God, and death would silence his voice. In death, he cannot praise God because he's in the grave. This gets at David's ultimate desire for God to heal him. It is for God's glory. And if you're suffering right now, or if you've suffered this year, take a look at your heart. When you plead with the Lord to heal you, is it for yourself? Or is it for Him? We don't see any desire for David's relief granted at this point, though. And we see this even more. This shadow was something greater to come, something that Christ would himself perfectly paint a picture of. Because we see later in our text, Jesus, his fervent prayer to the Lord, don't we? He says, take this cup of wrath from me. He says it 3 times to the Father, doesn't he? We have in this moment a picture into this divine inter-Trinitarian dialogue between the Father and the Son. Jesus, in his humanity, is before the Father, this troubled, sorrowful soul, saying, Lord, please take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done. He is anchoring himself in the very character of the Father. He is able to surrender his will to his Father because he knows that God is only ever going to do that which is good and that which is right. Even if in the midst of all that pain and suffering, it hurts. Christ is showing exactly what David did in its fullest. That in the midst of your suffering, you are to anchor yourself in the very character of God. So forge unshakable faith through your suffering. Firstly, by appealing to God. Secondly, by anchoring yourself to God's character. And thirdly, in verses 6 to 7, by bearing your soul to God. Bear your soul to God. There are moments in our suffering and in our pain when words just simply fail us, don't they? When the pain grips the very core of your being and you are left speechless. You find no release. But here in this psalm is the ancient words of a troubled soul. Here is the unfiltered, raw expression of agony and pain, unfiltered, completely expressed to the totality of what was possible. Verse 6 says, I am weary with my groaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. I drench my couch with my weeping. My eyes waste away because of grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. Is that you? I am weary. I dampen and drench my bed with tears. There is groaning, there is moaning, not for one day, but every night. And the night is usually when it's worse, isn't it? When everybody has gone off to bed, and you're alone by yourself with your own thoughts. That's really when the tears come, don't they? This is usually when it's the worst, isn't it? Yeah, perhaps you could ignore all the raw agony and the pain that you're experiencing during the day with all the day's distractions, but the night is unyielding. So you try to change the scenery, don't you? And that's what David does here. He says, I am weary with my moaning. Every night I flood my bed with tears. And you can almost see him. He says, I drench my couch with my weeping. He moves from the bed to the couch. And don't we do that? Sometimes we think a change of scenery, we can kind of escape some of the agony, can't we? But you can't. It's still there. He says, my eyes waste away because of my grief. It grows weak because of all my foes. The idea of the eyes wasting away can also be translated, they decompose. My eyes decompose. This deathly picture of what is going on in the soul and the being of David. It's as if he's decomposing before your very eyes. Can you feel that weight? The depth of the soul that is anguished unreservedly? All of this weeping, all of this agony leaves David absolutely shuddering and in pain. It does with all of you, doesn't it? When you experience that. And maybe this is you right now. Or maybe if it's not you right now, maybe you experience it this year, or maybe you'll experience it going forward. You're too anxious to attend social gatherings. You're too stressed to sleep, burdened by the day's cares and the worries. You're burned out to pursue your own passions. To even get dressed in the morning is sometimes a chore in itself. You're too depressed to go to church. You're too burdened to pray or to read the Bible. You're even finding it hard to do the menial daily tasks of life. Express your troubled soul to God. Bear your soul to God. Don't leave anything back. David was not. It was unfiltered, raw agony. You can do the same to God. And he's going to understand it far better than anybody else will ever be able to understand you. You think that God might be indifferent to your pain? Listen to me, God is never indifferent to your suffering. Your tears are not unseen. Your grief is noticed. Even your unspoken pain is acknowledged and understood. Your very tears are a prayer to God. And again, what David is experiencing here is a shadow. And we see Christ emerge from this shadow. In Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. As Jesus hangs on that cross, his body broken before the crowd who are jeering and mocking him, his spirit racked with agony, alone and abandoned, drooping like a soon-to-be dead rose, barely holding it together. He cries out to his Father, doesn't he? We sang it in Psalm 22. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Such cries reverberate with the depth of human despair. Jesus expressed his pain to the Father with the haunting words of Psalm 22. And because he suffered, and his voice went unheard, he is not only able to sympathize with you, but you will never not be heard. So forge unshakable faith through your suffering. We come to our last point. How do you do this? You surrender your troubles to God. Verse 8 says this: depart from me, all you workers of evil. And zero in on this. For the Lord has heard the sound of my weeping. There is no indication at all that God has actually brought healing, that God has removed the agony, but David has shifted for the first time in this psalm from utter despair to complete, unshakable faith and hope in God, because he has surrendered his troubles to the Father. This is David's cry. This is his confidence. He says, God has heard the sound of my weeping. There's no question in that. He says, God has heard the sound of my weeping. What a powerful statement from a man utterly undone. You could picture a mother bear out in the forest with her cubs. What are you always told not to do? Don't mess. Don't mess with the cubs, right? Because if the mama bear hears about it, you're doomed. So don't do it. And as soon as the the mother bear hears the cries of the cub, she comes in full force bounding towards her cub to discover the reason for the cub's anguish. And that's the picture that's being given to us here, that God has heard the sound of his child. And God has heard your weeping as well. And the weeping that you will experience in the future, for you will suffer. And when you do, God hears it. God has heard the sound of my weeping. And as soon as he does, he bounds after his child like the mother bear after her cubs. And he is going to be a force to be reckoned with. You don't mess with God's children. And if you do, you will suffer. It says, the Lord hears my cry in verse 9. The Lord has heard my plea. The Lord accepts my prayer. What confidence! What movement from despair to hope! The Lord has heard, he accepts. What do we take from this? When you feel like nobody cares and nobody hears, God cares. God hears. Then he says this in verse 10. All my enemies shall be ashamed and greatly troubled. They shall turn back and be put to shame in a moment. It says, depart from me, all you who are my enemies. You will be ashamed. The lion of the tribe of Judah will come bounding after you, roaring, his teeth in a snarl. Turn back before it's too late. What confidence! Because he has surrendered his troubles to God. He knows that God will not leave him there forever. And the only way he's able to move into this state of confidence is through the act of surrender. Surrender your troubles to God. And again, we see Jesus, the perfect picture of this, don't we? As Jesus breathes his very last, he embodies the ultimate form of surrender. People might look at him on the cross and say that was defeat, but no, that was victory. It was victory, it was victory, it was victory. It was a declaration of trust. He says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus fully surrenders, placing his trust into God's ultimate plan. Despite the apparent darkness, despite all the suffering, the excruciating agony that we can't even begin to fathom. And because of this ultimate act of surrender by your king, all your enemies shall turn back and be ashamed. The world, the flesh, and the devil had better watch out. Weeping may tarry for a morning, but joy, or weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Death has been swallowed up in victory, and it has completely lost its sting. Maybe tonight or rather this morning, you haven't truly surrendered yourself to God. The Lord knows your heart. The Lord knows who is His and who is not. For you who reject God and forsake Him, your tears do go unheard, and your moaning does go unnoticed. And it will not end at death. And for you who reject God, your tears and moaning will be unending. And you will suffer for all eternity, where there will be no escape. But if you turn, and again, God knows your heart, if you turn even now, the suffering that Christ experienced for 3 days will be enough. You don't have to continue where you're at. You can come to Christ, experiencing joy and gladness, experience relief and hope when you previously had none. He says all those tears, if you are His child, He will wipe away every single one of them. He's got them in a jar. He's counting each one. So what are you waiting for? And believer, forge unshakable faith through your suffering. Throw yourself on the grace of God. Anchor yourself to God's character. Bear your soul to God and surrender your troubles to Him. So as the new year approaches, with the new year comes new opportunities. And this is what I want you to do. I will move to prayer in a moment. And in that prayer, I will have a moment of silence. And I want you to apply this sermon. Casting all of your sufferings, all of your burden, all of your anguish from 2023 at the feet of King Jesus. And receive the unshakable faith that Christ has won for you. So do so silently before the Lord. He hears you, and He will respond. Father God, we are weak people in desperate need of Your grace. We admit that we have a faith that is often shook and is shaken by the waves and the winds. And sometimes we feel like a tiny boat out at the ocean with the waves roaring around us. And yet, You've called us to lay every single one of our pains, every single one of our sufferings upon Christ. And Lord, we now do that as we take a moment of silence and throw all of those things from this year at King Jesus' feet. Amen. We will now respond to this message by singing Psalm 40, the B selection. Psalm 40.